Hey, I'll make you a deal this morning. Here's the deal. We'll share together in terms of understanding what Hosea 2 through 5 says, okay? But this can't be a process in which I just share my own reflections, because then the Holy Spirit is coming through me and not from you. So I'll make you a deal, and the deal is that if you want to share as we take a look at the text this morning, I'm going to have Alex, if you don't mind, be our runner with a microphone. And Andrew as well, too, if you can take one of those microphones. If you'll get that now, gentlemen, you can have this one too, Drew. They're going to just hold on to it until we get into the text. But I wanted to give it to you ahead of time because sometimes it just takes our connecting with the Holy Spirit to understand, aha, this is what the Lord has given me to say. And here's the deal. I'll let you share one sentence. I don't want to be like overbearing to those of you that say, oh, I don't know what to say. But I'll let you share one sentence. For those of you that want to do 18 sentences, how about we just limit to one this morning? And this is how you test yourself. If you have to take a breath, you're done. Is that fair? Is that fair? Some of the sentences in some of the books of Paul are very long. And if he was to say them, he would be like, running out of breath by the end. If you want to do that, no problem. But as soon as you take a breath, microphone's done. And here's the other deal I'll make you. We all need to hear you. So sometimes in this community, we say, oh, I don't need a microphone. But someone most likely is not hearing you, because that's why we have speakers. So you have to use a microphone. Don't be scared of it. Just speak normally into it, and Nick will control your sound. Okay? But you have to use a microphone, and we all want to hear you. Partly because you're all looking at me, so when you speak forward, guess where the sound's going? To me. And unless you're sitting in the back where Brian is, there's going to be some people behind you that don't hear you. Okay? Can we make that deal? Great. Good. So when we get to the part of the text after we've read the text, then I'll ask for your reflections and I'll take three. So the first three people that can jump up and get Andrew or Alex over there, you have the right to speak. If I was to come to your house and was to look at your photo albums, or was to look at your iPad or your tablet or your phone and look at your albums if you have an opportunity to file your photos, which I often don't. But if I came to your house and looked at the photo albums of your house, what would they be called? You know, like canoes, kayaks, and the Canadian Dream? Like that sort of photo album? Would it be a photo album named Family, Friends, and Foes? Would it be Weddings, birthdays, dedications, and other fun times? What are the photo albums that you have at home, and what are the names? Because I'm sure that you have photos that you have perhaps up on your house of various things in your own experience that it's part of your life, that if I was to appraise your life, I could do it in pictures. In fact, I think I could probably appraise your life and you mine by looking at your pictures and saying, ah, this is when you're having fun. It's kind of a poor appraisal because we typically don't take pictures of the times we were struggling, right? This is my bedhead collection. My worst bedheads in the last 40 years. Anyone have that collection at home that their spouse has done up for them? Or their brother or sister? It wouldn't be a true appraisal, but at least I could say, what were the good moments that you had? What were the fun moments you have? Because that's generally the time you take your picture out, right? You take your camera out to take a picture. Or, in our generation today, your selfie album. If I looked across your, help me out here, guys, your Twitter or your Instagram or your, what are the other things you use for pictures? Snapchat. Your Snapchat, what would that tell me about your lives? Where you've been to? Where you really enjoyed being? Well, tell us. God has a picture album, and you're in it. You're in God's picture album. You're made in His image, and He likes that. You're made in His image, and you're in His photo album. In fact, your whole life, like one big GIF or one big video, God likes. God delights in. But if we wanted to condense it a little further in terms of understanding what's God's photo album, well, this is God's picture album. And yes, it's in words, unless you have one of those Bibles that does show you at the back, you know, the maps of where Abraham was, or, you know, pictures of what Jesus might look like, those sorts of things. This is God's photo album. because in it, all throughout it, are the pictures of what God wants to share with you. And so we, as is noted on the projector screen, we could look at Israel's experiences, and you could see a photo album called Trekking Sinai, or From Egypt to Rome and back again. Struggling with God and overcoming. We learned this at the Bible study, that that's actually the word Israel. Struggling with God and overcoming. Shalom in the sand. Finding peace where there typically is no peace. Or reversing the curse. Big one. In this book, how to reverse the curse. What is the curse? Sickness, death, cancer, depression. That's the curse. That's what we live under, that is the heavy dynamic of life that God doesn't like. One of the contemporaries of Hosea gives a great picture that I wanted to share with you this morning. Because he shares a picture of what God is saying to us, but through the picture we understand that God's photo album is like super incredibly dynamically high definition. Like through our hearts, understanding our intents. And he says this. This is your invitation this morning. Listen up, because this is what God is saying to you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Ethan helped us that with that this morning in terms of the song we sang. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and God will have mercy on him. God extends you mercy this morning, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. And then this picture is given to us. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Is God saying that we can't understand him? No, he's saying he sees in super high D. High definition. He sees us like we can't see yet. Yeah. At the face-to-face this week, we talked a little bit about how the Old Testament is like seeing through a glass dimly what God's all about. Jesus gives us clearer vision. How do we know that? Because he says, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I say, don't look lustfully at a woman in your heart or a man in your heart, because that's what starts it all. That's clarification, right? So Isaiah, who's Hosea's contemporary, says, there's much more for you to see. There's much more brilliance for you to experience. So I wanted to dig a little bit further into Hosea this morning, chapters 2 through 5. If you've read them this morning, we're going to take a look at that. But first, let me give you some facts and figures on Hosea. We shared this a little bit last week, but let me go on a little further. Isaiah was speaking, he was a prophet to Israel and Judah. This was the divided kingdom. The Jews were divided at that point, the 10 tribes to the north and 2 tribes to the south, 2 kingdoms. Hosea's writings were over 81 years. He was a prophet from 767 to 686 BC. The most important year in that was 720 BC, in which Israel was destroyed by Assyria and its people were taken captive. And guess who was included? Taken in captivity. Hosea. Hosea lived this out. He experienced this. The point is, God responds to lack of faithfulness to him. It's called idolatry. We're not being faithful to God and we're worshiping something else as God. It's idolatry. In spite of his love. 4 verse 1 says, listen to the Lord, there's no faithfulness, no kindness, no knowledge of God in the land. It's God's complaint. I noted here as well, too, the also-rans, so to speak, people that were Hosea's contemporaries were the prophet Amos, the prophet Jonah, most likely, it's hard to date Jonah. Isaiah was a prophet, lived the same time as Hosea and Micah, in terms of parallel stories. The history happened at the same time with 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles. The epics of Homer in Greece were written about that time. The Upanishads in India. The founding of Rome happened during Hosea's life. Founding of Babylonia, not Babylon the city, but Babylonia, the empire. And the Zhao dynasty in China was founded at that point. Chapter 1, we looked at last week, Hosea marries an unfaithful woman. He has three children, and through this experience, God warns Israel, the people of Israel, I'm going to correct in Israel's injustice and idolatry and unfaithfulness. Exile's coming. Now, before we look at the text this morning, let me just give you three interpretive tools that help us out here. When we look at Hosea, the interpretive tools that we need to use to keep us loyal to the text is the first thing is this is a warning from God. He's not done it yet. Now, typically when you were growing up and your dad or your mom warned you, were they doing it out of love? Or were they doing it out of vindictiveness? Love. Like your parents love you and they said, you can't cross the street on your, you can't cross Kingston Road on your bicycle at 3. Don't do it or you will lose your bicycle. Was that loving? Yeah, it was loving. He was keeping them out of danger. First thing is that this is a warning. Often we read scripture and we say, oh, God is so capricious. He's so angry at us. He's warning us before it happens. The real vindictive God or the real vindictive person doesn't warn you. They just slap you. Okay, that's the first tool. First tool is this is a warning. Second tool is this. This had been going on a long time. 250 years it had been happening. 250 years. 12 generations, about 12 generations. 250 years this had happened, and we see back in the book of Kings that the book of Kings were told about Solomon. And this is what it says about Solomon. The greatest, wisest king. This is the pinnacle of Israel's success, what they started to decline from. And it says of Solomon, who was the wisest king in the Bible, the most wealthiest king at the time, it says this, 1 Kings 11. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. It's not his wives' fault, by the way. That's where it came from. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth and Molech. And it says, so Solomon, here's the phrase that's repeated in the Old Testament, so Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Summary of his life. Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely. A little later it says the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. 250 years later, God is warning the people. Is that love? Yes, it's love. Let me say one third interpretive tool. This text is written for Hosea's time, for his people. But it's in your Bible, right? Like you can read it in English. Sometimes people around us say, oh, this is just an old book that doesn't apply to us today. Well, dig in and read it, and things start to sound awful familiar. Like maybe God was writing for all times. Like maybe our times sound a lot like Hosea's. How Ken Park has been unfaithful to God before. God has a way in the Bible of writing to us through his people and it being timeless, even though it was really applied in Hosea's time. Okay? Three interpretive tools. God warns us first. It had been happening a long time. He endures our sin. He endures my sin for a long time before correcting me, which sometimes I think, just stop me now. Stop me now. Because I'm not doing any good to myself. And the third thing is that it's for you. This is for you. So let's read this text, and then I'll ask three people if they want to share one sentence about this is what I see in the text. This is what the Holy Spirit says to me in this text that stands out for us today. Let's read this together. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness. No love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land dries up, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea are swept away. But let no one bring a charge Let no one accuse another, for your people are like those who bring charges against a priest. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you, so I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. You have ignored the law of your God. I will also ignore your children. The more priests there were, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glorious God for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people and relish in the wickedness. It will be like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution but not flourish, because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution. Old wine and new wine take away their understanding. My people consult a wooden idol, and a diviner's rod speaks to them. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. In 5, verse 5, Israel's ignorance testifies against them. Judah also stumbles with them. When they go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. Any reflections that come to mind for you?
That sounds very familiar in this day and age.
Yes, thank you. Very familiar in this day of age. The third interpretive tool, it's for us too. Someone else? As you think about this, let me just share my own perspectives. Number one, this is God's word. He has a charge to bring against those who live in the land. What he's saying is this is a legal case. You've done something wrong, and I'm bringing evidence against you. So the first thing he sets up is, oh, what is our charge? Well, there's no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. Any other reflections that you have? Scott.
It kind of surprises me how absolute it is. Like, there's nothing good, everything is bad.
Yes.
And we would tend to, I think, soften that a little bit in our own culture.
Right. Let me pick up on Scott's point. Of course, as we work through this, I have this text for today. This is a depressing day in terms of looking at Hosea. Because as we read through Hosea, it ebbs and flows. And so we've ended on a sad note. But keep reading. That is my final point for today. Keep reading. Because this is the first news. Bad things are happening. Anyone else? Alberto.
My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge.
Right. My people, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. This is a negative toned message. But who is the source of life and truth and goodness? God is. Running away from God for us is good or bad? It's bad. Is God kind of like a shepherd here, protecting his sheep? But as Alberto pointed out, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Let me make a couple points, and if you have one you'd like to share as well, just please raise your hand and our microphone attendants will bring it to you.
That's ignorance, lack of knowledge.
Ignorance.
And it's our fault at times because we do not spread the gospel.
Right. So Mary picks up a very interesting point. Alberto said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I reject you as my priest. Because you have ignored, the root word ignore of ignorance. Because you have ignored the law of your God. That's what they did. I will ignore your children. When it says mother and children here, this is the nation. Mother is the nation. That's who Hosea is speaking about. Destroy your mother doesn't mean show up tomorrow and say, hey, mom, you're going to jail. This is the nation. And the children is the nation to come. They'll be destroyed. Individuals, no. God is talking about the nation. What is he talking about? He's talking about exile. That's what is the measure that's taken to correct these people, is they're going to lose everything. If you have something else, please raise your hand, but I'll just continue to go on here as we take a look at this. When we first take a look at this text, God has a charge, and he says there is no faithfulness. That's to God. There is no love. Who's that to? God and others, as Pat indicates. And no acknowledgement of God in the land. That's to God. But as it carries on, who is most affected by cursing? Well, that's God. Who is most affected by lying and murder, stealing and adultery? That's you. God is not negatively impacted by lying. He knows the truth. Can you murder God? No. Is stealing and adultery something that offends God? No. He has everything. That's each other. Who are we sinning against when we ignore God? God and each other. And bloodshed follows bloodshed. Who does this really impact? You, if you're on the business end of a gun. But he continues. So this is the issue. But here's the interesting thing from carrying on verse 3. This is mind-blowing. I read this and I went, whoa. Because of this, the land dries up. No rain. Because of this, those who live in it waste away, no food to eat. The beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the fish are swept away. What? What is ultimately causing global warming? Well, it's the exhaust from the fumes of my car. Not according to this passage. What? Our sin actually causes global degradation? Yeah. It says so in Romans 8. The earth is under a curse. Our sin, my choice to disobey God, leads to destruction and death and famine and extinction, says Genesis 3 and Romans 8. The creation was subjected to bondage and decay because of sin. Whoa. That's something that we should study in the future. Because I don't get this. I don't understand how my sin causes destruction of the rainforest. But isn't that what it's saying? Seems to be. Let's go on. But let no one bring a charge. My first reaction when God says you've done something wrong? No, I haven't. They did it. They caused me to. You know, when you were kids with your siblings, if you had them growing up, your parents said, why did you do this? Well, it's the Adam and Eve story, right? We've all learned it. They told me to. They hit me first. God says, no, you cannot come to me and say, well, it's your fault, God, because you didn't do whatever. It's not his fault. Own it, is what God's saying. Let's carry on. Oh, this is where it gets a little nerve-wracking for me. Let's skip over this next part because it talks about priests and pastors. And what does it say to me? You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy the nation. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you've rejected knowledge. This is where it talks about the priests. Guess who was keeping knowledge from the people? The priests. Because you've rejected knowledge, I reject you as my priests. Well, hold on. In the Baptist church, we get this because all of you are priests. It's called the priesthood of all believers. It means that you take forgiveness and love to people all around you because you're priests. The nation of Israel was actually to be priests, sharing God's word with the world. That's what God intended. I reject you as my priests. Double meaning. The nation is priests, and the priest is priests. Because you've ignored the law of your God, I will ignore your children, the nation to come. The more priests there were, the more they sinned against God. Ouch. They exchanged their glorious God for something disgraceful. They fed on the sins of my people and relished in wickedness. And it would be like this. Like people, like priests, I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. That's a huge challenge for me. Here's the challenge. What tends to happen in churches, because I reflected on this, and the question for me was, I know people pray before pastors come, but I wonder how many churches across the world actually pray before they fire their pastors. What do you think? 50%? 20%? I bet it's less than 10% of churches that really pray, should we be firing this guy that we really don't like? What tends to happen more often than not is, let's have a meeting, but don't tell the pastor. We brought it up, at, we mentioned that at our constitution, right? If any of you, 25% of you, want to have a, want to call a meeting, you're welcome to do that. So here's the charge to you. You better be following God's will, because here's the problem. If you, like Hosea's time, tell me the right things to say, because you want to hear certain things, and when I say things that bother you, you say, oh, no, Ken, you're out. The reason why these priests were doing this was because the people wanted them to. It challenges me that in love for you, like compassionate love for you, I better get this right. As right as I can. And deacons and leaders of our church, I charge you to make sure I'm getting this right. Even if you don't like the message. Because if you have a pastor that is a yes man or a yes woman, you've got problems because you're right in here. Do you know any churches that have yes men or yes women as pastors? I do. Ouch. I don't like that. I could do like Thomas Jefferson and just say, oh, we're not going to talk about that today. What is the ultimate result? The ultimate result here, it says, whoever is unfaithful to God will eat but not have enough. In other words, we'll still be eating, but it won't satisfy us. Happened during the Roman era. You know, the Roman era, people were gorging themselves and they actually had spots within their gorging banquets in which you could purge yourself to go and eat again. That's eating but not having enough. You'll engage in prostitution but not flourish. What's he saying? You'll have all the sex that you want to have, but there'll be no children that will come as a result of that. Because they've deserted the Lord to themselves, to prostitution. Old wine and new wine, this is a concept of celebration. You come together and you celebrate with wine, but God's saying here, old wine and new wine will take away their understanding. They'll just get more and more ignorant. My people consult a wooden idol, and a diviner's rod speaks to them. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. This section right here, I see the picture of a merciful God. Where in here do you see bolts of lightning, floods, spontaneous human combustion, or God's fist coming down right on your head? Do you see it? God says here something that he often says, I will leave you to yourselves. It's the saddest statement in the Bible. It's hell, ultimately. Is when I, in my life, want to do something against God's will over and over and over and over again, finally God says to me, thy will be done. I'm going to let you have it. It's one of the saddest statements in the Bible, because we see it here again at the end. Israel's arrogance testifies against them. Judah stumbles with them. When they go with their flocks and herds to seek me, they will not find me, for I have withdrawn myself. You see, God here, who we often see as a judgmental, as a judge, he simply says here, I'm going to withdraw because you clearly don't want me here. But when I withdraw, I take life from me, with me, because that's what I give. You've told me that you don't want me here. The Ecclesiastes dynamic that we read in Face to Face. You'll seek life and you won't find contentment and happiness because all the stuff that you're getting in life simply doesn't please. Does that sound like our generation? I can't get no satisfaction. It's epidemic. In fact, they've actually, in business cycles, created a term for it. Planned obsolescence. Deified dissatisfaction. New and improved. You got to get the new and improved. Because the old and less improved isn't good enough for you anymore. And in other words, you shouldn't be content with what you have. Speaking with someone a little while ago and saying, you know, it's good for us to pursue contentment in life. And they turned to me and said, contentment? That's just another form of laziness. No, it's not. That's shalom. God is talking about non-shalom here. The peace, the rich peace of celebration, the rich peace of eating and having enough, the rich peace of procreation and children and families that it deeply satisfies. But if we're unfaithful to God, he pulls it away to correct us. And I felt it in my life. When I get distracted and God lovingly says, Ken, I want you with me. So this thing that you think is going to deeply satisfy you, let me just pull back a little bit on your ability to see it, because you're starting to make it a god. I don't know if any of you have seen the movie Isolated. Isolated is about five surfers. I watched it on Thursday night. It's a documentary on five surfers that want the biggest wave. So they go to Papua New Guinea. And they go there and they find the perfect wave. And one of them at the end says, you know, I rode the wave, came back on the beach and thought, it wasn't what I thought it would be. It didn't give me that thrill that I thought it was going to give me. It can't, it's a wave, I wanted to say. God is the only one that gives you deep sustenance in life. So anything that I pursue, that you pursue in life, and that we start to let to become our God, different ways of doing this, I want to pursue this a little at another time, how we idolize things. Because it's in our DNA. It's in the image of God for us to create idols. It's there. We may say, oh, no, we're secular people now. We don't do that anymore. Sure we do. But I'm still wrestling with how that's done. So this whole sense of what do we idolize is a challenge. Let me close with some good news. Good news, this was Hosea's time. And we've learned a lot from Hosea. And in this, it's hard to find Christ in this passage. But we don't live in ancient Israel. We live in not Hosea's time, but Yeshua's time. From the same meaning, which means God saves. And Yeshua's time, which is the Hebrew word of Jesus' time, has given us new perspective, new glasses to be able to really understand it. So Paul says this to the Athenians, Acts chapter 17. From one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth and be determined, and he determined the time set for them, for you, in the exact places where you should live. God determined the whole world over where you should be at what time. God did this, here's the purpose. God did this so that men and women would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. For he is not far from each one of us. In him we live and move and have our being. A beautiful image of where we are. Jesus himself said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. You know, after some of this stuff has happened, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you shalom rest. I will give you the opportunity to, when you eat, be satisfied. I'll give you the opportunity to see your families grow. I'll give you the opportunity to come back to me, because ultimately in this great story of God's love for us, he realized how far we'd fall. How far away we'd fall. It's a great opportunity to pursue this together. And I encourage you next week as we take a look at 6 through 9. If you'll read 6 through 9, I really do seek and hope that you'll have some reflections through the Holy Spirit's direction as we look at chapters 6 through 9. God continues to seek and pursue us. That's the good news. Bad news is that my rebel heart, my sinful heart, often runs from him, prone to wander, this I know.